Well, good evening, Harmony. This is Pastor Stephen Baker, and we're glad you could join us for this evening's midweek service. Tonight, we'll be continuing our study of Philippians, and we'll be getting into chapter 4, and I'll be preaching on closing exhortations. Closing exhortations, Philippians 4, verses 1 through 8. But before we begin, we'll pray. And so we want to continue to pray for our members who are sick. We have many that are sick. Miss Lois has not been feeling well. She's one of our shut-ins, and so we want to pray for her. We want to pray for Miss Althea as she recovers from her surgery. And it was good to see her back with us on Sunday, but she's still not at 100%, so we want to pray for her. We want to pray for Miss Myrtle. Miss Myrtle has cancer, and we want to pray for her healing. And the doctors are trying to figure out a course of treatment, so we want to pray for her. And we want to pray for all of our members, and we have members who have relatives that have cancer, and a lot of different things going on. And we want to pray for all the churches in the area that are meeting, and those that aren't able to meet. And we want to pray that God will bless their online services and also bless the in-person services that are going on. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today, and we do pray that you would forgive us for our sins, fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray for all those who are sick. Pray for those with cancer. I pray for those that are struggling with other sicknesses, with loneliness, with other things, and we pray that you would bless them, give them healing. We do pray for our church. Pray that you would bless it. I pray that you would just bless the ministries and the outreaches of the church. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to preach online. And we just thank you for the opportunity to be able to serve you. We pray for all the churches that faithfully preach your gospel that are meeting and those that aren't able to meet. And we pray you'd bless their services and bless them as they minister. We pray you'd help us now to study your word, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So we'll first look at an introduction, and by way of introduction, I'm going to read the first verse, and it says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Now, anytime you see in the Bible, therefore, you have to ask, what is it there for? And so we go back to the previous chapter and look at the last few verses, and we can see what this therefore is talking about. So, Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample," or an example. And then verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven," and the word conversation there means citizenship. "Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So Paul warns the church against false teachers, people who are just in it for the money and who distort the gospel and preach a false gospel. And then he tells them to look forward to the return of Christ and the resurrection day, that day when either by rapture or by resurrection, our vile bodies, our common bodies, will be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. So God's not going to leave us as we are. But when we die, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the moment we die, we are with the Lord in heaven. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And so we're instantly with the Lord when we die, soul and spirit. But our body gets buried in the ground or cremated or whatever happens to it. And there has to be, for God to complete salvation, because he promises the salvation not only of our soul and spirit, but also of our bodies. And so to complete that process, which the Bible calls glorification, then the body has to be raised from the dead and made like unto the glorious resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why the Bible says, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself?" So in light of the fact that there will be this resurrection and there will be this change, in light of that fact and in light of the fact that the church is to resist the false teachers that would like to come in and distort the gospel, then we see, first of all, an exhortation to perseverance. An exhortation to perseverance. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So the word stand fast means to stand firm, to be constant, to persevere. That's Mounce's definition. And so he's giving us an exhortation to perseverance in light of the fact that there will be false teachers coming into the church that will try and shake your faith. Persevere in Christ. In light of the fact that we can look forward to the resurrection from the dead, and to, if we're still alive, when the Lord returns, to the rapture, when we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will get that glorified resurrection body. In light of that, that we look forward to, and in light of the fact that we're resisting false teachers, then we must stand fast in the Lord. That's the only way to stand fast, the only way to persevere. You can't persevere in your own strength, but you must persevere in the Lord, in the strength of Jesus Christ. You must persevere in him. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Dearly beloved, according to Suter, means loved or beloved with two special applications. And the first one is the beloved, a title of the Messiah, Christ, as beloved beyond all others by the God who sent him. And then number two, it means of Christians, as beloved by God, Christ, and one another. So if you just do a study in the Gospels, the word always refers to Christ or is used in parables of people who represent Christ. But in the epistles, it is used of believers. So this is a very strong word. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. By the way, when he says crown, he's not talking about a crown like a king would wear, but he's talking about the garland crown that a victor in an athletic event would have been awarded. And so he is talking about the fact that these dear saints, these people in Philippi who Paul had the privilege of starting this church and seeing many of these people get saved and discipling these people. And so he's saying You're my joy, and you're also my victor's crown. You're my victor's crown. And of course, the Bible speaks of numerous crowns that believers can receive as rewards. And so he's calling these people his crown, his victor's crown. This is the type of crown given in an athletic contest. And so Paul exhorts them, these beloved people, and he exhorts us as well to stand fast in the Lord. So an exhortation to perseverance. Now, number two, we have an exhortation to unity. An exhortation to unity. I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So you had these two women who were fighting amongst one another. And Paul says, I want you all to be unified. I want you to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, the thing about these women was that they had helped Paul. They had once been united. If you read verse 3, and we'll read it, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. We don't know who this is that he's calling the true yoke fellow, but he's writing to someone, and he says, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So he says, these women labored with me in the gospel. They were once united. They were once together, and now they're at odds with one another. And help them. Help bring them back together. And it's a shame when people... I understand division over doctrine, and there's division over all kinds of things, but sometimes people can just get some silly argument, and they get divided. People who once served God together, people who once worked together in the gospel. And these two women had been very important to Paul. They had helped him in his ministry. They had labored with him. And now they're at odds with one another. They don't get along anymore. They've had some division. It's not a doctrinal division. It's not an important division. It's just some kind of petty division. And they need to be unified again. And I'm glad that he names this true yoke fellow. We don't know who it is, but we know that Paul is asking him to help them. Help them. Help them get back together. You know, some people are known for spreading division, but this brother or this yoke fellow is being asked to spread unity. To spread unity. And that's a great thing in the church. We need people who will spread unity and will reconcile people with one another. And that's God's work. That's a wonderful work. So I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also. We don't know if this Clement is the famous church father Clement. This was a fairly common name, so it could have been, it might not have been. And with my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And you know, there's no better book to be in than the book of life. And it's a wonderful thing. They were saved. Their names were written in the book of life. And I hope yours is too. Now we see, number three, an exhortation to joy. We've had an exhortation to perseverance, an exhortation to unity. Now an exhortation to joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. So he gives us this exhortation, rejoice in the Lord always. And he repeats it. Again I say, rejoice. Well, you can't always be happy. Life doesn't always make you happy, but you can always have joy in the Lord. Our joy in the Lord, you know, happiness, as many have said before, happiness is built on happiness. In other words, what happens? We are happy because of what happens. But we can be joyful based on who Christ is and what we are in Christ, which never changes. I'm saved, therefore I can rejoice. I have assurance of salvation. I remember the many years that I wanted to know I was saved and that I struggled with getting assurance of salvation, and I would go to sleep with anxiety, not knowing that if I were to die, that I would go to heaven. And I praise the Lord that now I have assurance of salvation, and I know that Christ is mine and I am His, and we can rejoice in that peace that we know we're on our way to heaven when we die. We can rejoice in eternal salvation, a salvation that can't be lost, that can't be forfeited because we mess up, but we have eternal salvation in Christ. We can rejoice in the fact that Christ loves us and has saved us. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And now we see an exhortation to kindness. An exhortation to kindness. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, normally, the way I have preached this in the past is to say, to use basically the English definition of the word moderation, and to say, well, that means that you ought to let people know that you don't drink and you don't smoke and you don't do all those things, and let your moderation be known to all men. In fact, when we think of moderation, we tie it in usually to moderation in drinking or something like that. We will say, well, he's not a drunk. He uses moderation in his drinking. Or he shows moderation because he doesn't drink at all. Like me, I don't drink at all. And so that's showing moderation. But that's not really what the meaning of this is here. The word moderation basically means mildness or gentleness. That's Mounce's definition, mildness or gentleness. And as it's used here, it's talking about showing gentleness to all men. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. And so it's moderation in the sense of being gentle, being mild with people. And therefore, kindness. That's the basic idea. Let your kindness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, if we go to Luke chapter 12, there's a parable that Jesus told that will illustrate this. And notice what he says here. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord's returning. He's coming back. He's coming back. He could come back at any moment. Therefore, let your gentleness be known unto all men. Now look at this parable in Luke 12, starting in verse 40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verse 44. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Now listen to verse 45. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So, in light of Jesus' second coming, we see in Philippians 4:5 that the Philippians are exhorted to exhibit moderation or gentleness to all men. What happened to this servant here? The servant was told to take care of the other servants, to take care of the household. He was appointed as a manager. The Lord left, and he was going to return. If he had returned and found the servant faithfully doing his job, taking care of the household, then he would have received a reward. But instead, the servant says, "My Lord delays his coming," and he begins to abuse his office. And he begins to, going back to the verse, "My Lord delays his coming, and he shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken." So he begins to act abusive towards the other servants, and to gorge himself on the master's food, and to get drunk off the master's wine. He's not showing gentleness and kindness and moderation. He is instead being abusive. And there are ministers who frankly are very mean and abusive to God's people. And there are ministers who just do it for the money, who decide, well, the Lord's not coming back, nobody will notice, and they try, and or they even justify it, like the health and wealth preachers. They come to justify their lifestyle and the fact that these poor people should be giving them all this money. And God condemns that. And the Bible says the Lord of that servant will come in an hour when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder. No doubt referring to giving him a severe tongue lashing. And he will appoint him his portion with the unbeliever. So again, in light of Jesus' second coming, we see an exhortation to kindness. And that's not just for preachers. He's writing to the Philippian church. So we need to be gentle. We need to show gentleness with one another. You know, I've heard preachers brag about their tempers. Sometimes men will brag about their tempers and about, I've never heard a woman do it, but men will do it. They'll brag about, they'll say, "Boy, if I get angry, I can rip you apart." And that's just the opposite of what the Bible tells us we should do. Fifthly, we see an exhortation to peace. An exhortation to peace. Verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So an exhortation to peace. Everybody wants the peace. They want to have peace. And the best kind of peace you can have is the peace of God. But how do we get the peace of God with all the things we have to worry about? Well, the Bible says in verse 6, "Be careful for nothing." Don't worry about anything. Now, how do you not worry? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So, prayer is asking, and supplication is a type of intense asking. It's intense prayer. And the Bible says we need to do that with thanksgiving, giving thanks to God for what He's doing. And we let our requests be made known unto God. And when we do that, when we don't worry about anything, but instead we pray. And by the way, a lot of people's philosophy is, why pray when you can worry? Why pray when you can worry? But we need to say rather, why worry when I can pray? And all of us struggle with worry, but the Bible commands us, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. You know, nobody can understand why you have peace in the midst of what you're going through. But God gives you peace. The peace of God which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word translated keep there means to garrison, to guard. It's like a sentry standing watch. And it's in the future. It says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. By the way, most of the things we worry about are what could happen in the future. We worry about, what if I lose my job? What if I get the coronavirus? What if the church gets down to just a few members? What if? What if? What if? And so when you, instead of worrying about those things, when you pray and get into some intense prayer, begging God, and when you thank God and you bring all your concerns to God, then the peace of God will stand guard like a sentry. And He'll stand guard in the future. And you'll have peace today because you won't be worried about what is happening in the future because you have God taking care of the future. You know, God is the God of today. But He also is in the future. He knows the future. He knows what's going on. And He can take care of you. And we got to pray and take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Take it to Him in prayer. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, number six, we see an exhortation to right thinking. An exhortation to right thinking. This is the last exhortation we'll look at, but this is a wonderful verse, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So first of all, the Bible says, whatsoever things are true. So the devil wants to fill your mind with lies. God doesn't love you. The Bible isn't true. God won't answer your prayers. So don't allow your mind to be filled with things that aren't true. The best way to fill up your mind with truth is by reading and memorizing the Word of God. The Bible is truth. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So in order for us to think properly and to properly reason through a situation, we have to think biblically. Knowing the Bible means knowing what God thinks about the situations in life. And that'll help us to think right and to make right decisions, whatsoever things are true. Number two, whatsoever things are honest. And this has to do with the way we live our lives. We ought to live honorably. So if you're doing things that you shouldn't do, stop. If you're not doing something that you should be doing, start. Live in an honest way and think about honorable things. Number three, just. We need to think on things that are just. Now, just things are righteous. They are the things that are right. If we dwell on everything that's wrong with the world and all of the wrong that people have done to us, it will rob us of our peace. Think about things that are just, that are right with the world and with people. It'll make you into a happier person. And by the way, there's no greater example of justice than when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when the justice of God was carried out against our sins on Jesus Christ on the cross. And so if we meditate on Christ, the just one, the holy one, the just justifier, the one who the Bible says that He might be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. If we meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ, will be meditating on things that are just. Number four, we need to think on things that are pure. Pure things are clean. Christians ought to fill their minds with purity, not with filth. What we read, what we watch, and what we listen to all reflect on how we think. We should fill our ears with clean music. We ought to fill our minds with clean literature. We ought to watch things on television. If you watch television, we ought to watch things that are clean, things that are pure. Think on things that are pure. Number five, we need to think on things that are lovely. Lovely things. Of course, forgiveness is lovely. Jesus Christ is lovely. The Bible is lovely. Meditating on the Bible is the single best way to change your thinking. The Word of God says in Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." A lot of junk builds up in our minds during the day, and we need these negative thoughts and attitudes emptied out. The Word of God transforms us by renewing our minds. So as you read the Bible each day, it'll clean and renew your thoughts. The word renew in Romans 12:2, "Be ye not transformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." That word translated renew means to renovate. Have you ever been a part of a renovation project on an old house or seen a house that looked like it needed a renovation? That's what the Bible does to our minds. It sweeps away the sin and filthiness of the day and rebuilds our thought processes. So meditate on the Bible. It's lovely. Meditate on Christ. Lovely things. Number six, good report. Whatsoever things are of a good report. So we should not fill our minds with negativity and gossip. Choose to meditate on those things that have a good report, a good reputation. You can think about every negative aspect of a person until you grow to despise them. Pick out good things to think about. A cynical, critical attitude will help to make you into a grouch that no one wants to associate with. Think about good reports, not bad. Good report thinking will change your whole outlook on people and on life. Number seven, if there be any virtue. So the word virtue refers to things that are morally excellent. Anytime that you find a characteristic in a person or a thing that's morally excellent, think on it. The Apostle Paul certainly demonstrated this kind of moral excellence when he was on board a ship that was doomed to sink. He said in Acts 27:25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Do you ever feel like life is sinking? Believe God. God will take care of you. He promises in His Word to do that. There's a great virtue in believing God when things go wrong. Ultimately, living a life of not believing God causes depression. God is in control, and He will work things out for good. The Lord Jesus Christ loves you. He'll do what He's promised in His Word. Live a life of unbelief, and you'll be miserable. Live in faith, and you will be happy. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Moral excellence, virtue. Think on these things. And number eight, any praise. We can spend our lives dwelling on every negative thing, or we can find things for which we can praise God. One of the easiest ways to be lifted out of depression and out of despair is to think about all the ways that God has blessed you. Do you have a roof over your head? Do you have food to eat? Do you have clothes to wear? Is God blessing you in other areas of your life? You know, the old song says, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. Is there any praise? Think on these things. So think on these things. That's what we need to do. John Gill said, think on these things. Meditate upon them. Revolve them in your mind. Seriously consider them and reason with yourselves about them in order to put them into practice. You know, at the end of these exhortations, Paul exhorts us to many good things. And at the end of these exhortations, he exhorts us to change our way of thinking, to think biblically. And, you know, as Clarence Sexton often says, we have to learn to think biblically to know how to think. And a lot of us just don't know how to think properly. And so we go around being angry, being in despair, not praying about things, and instead worrying about them because we just don't have the right thinking. But the Bible tells us how to think. This kind of thinking in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 will deliver you from bitterness. It'll deliver you from feeling like everybody else gets the good end of things and you always get the bad end. It will deliver you from that kind of negative, hurtful thinking that is destroying your life. And so, think on these things. And that's the last exhortation that we're given. So, as we've studied today these exhortations, I hope that we'll get in this chapter, chapter 4, and study these first 8 verses. Study ahead, if you want, to next week. But at least study these first 8 verses and think about what God is saying to us in these verses. He's exhorting us, you know, all the things that people complain about today, God's got a solution to it. Are you worried? He tells us how to have peace through prayer. Are you miserable? He tells us how to have joy through Christ. Are you thinking about giving up? He tells us how to be steadfast in the Lord. Are you having negative thinking that's running you down? He tells us how to change our thinking to biblical thinking that will keep us in the right mindset. All of these exhortations he gives us in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Now, if you've never been saved, none of these things will do you any good if you don't know Christ. You can change your thinking, but one day you'll die without Christ and spend eternity separated from God in hell. So what good did it do to be happy on earth if you spend eternity in hell? The truth of the matter is you need to be saved. You need to be born again. So if you've never been born again, get saved. Put your faith in Christ today. He died for your sins on the cross. He was buried and He rose from the dead, and He'll save you if you'll turn to Him in faith, trusting Him to forgive your sins and trusting Him to be your personal Savior. He'll save you. He'll forgive you. The Holy Spirit of God will come into your life. And then you can apply the things that we've studied today in Philippians chapter 4, and you can live a joyful, peaceful life on earth. It's a wonderful thing, and have heaven to look forward to when you die. It's a wonderful thing that God gives us, a lot of wonderful things that He gives us in these exhortations. Let's put them into practice this week. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these Thy people. I thank You for these exhortations in Philippians 4, and I do pray You'll help me personally to put these things into practice, and I pray You'll help us all. Pray if anyone doesn't know You as Savior, that You'll convict them and save their souls. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.